Acts chapter 2. Today, as we talk about a dedication to discipleship. And I have an interesting question to get us going today, and I hope it doesn't sound offensive at all, but here's the question. Ready? Are you normal? Are you normal? You ever asked that question before? Am I normal? Is it normal for my leg to hurt like this? You know, is it normal for my children to do that? You know, when you're a young parent, you know, is it normal? It's a question. Do you know online there are normal quizzes? You could actually take quizzes. Am I normal? No, let me just say, full disclosure, I've never taken one of those quizzes. I just saw them. I'm kind of scared to start answering the questions. And because where is this going to lead? In fact, by whose definition is something declared normal? Oftentimes, we just look at the popular culture. What everybody seems to be doing, we say that's normal. But is that really the best definition of normal, what the majority of people do? What if the majority of Americans decided, I'm going to try to eat with my wristwatch? It's going to be my go-to utensil. You know, we'd say, that's odd. I don't think that's even very efficient, but if everybody started doing it, what if they started using their wristwatches as a hammer? You know, the carpenters start pulling out their watches, whacking away on nails. We'd say, I know everybody's doing it, but I'm not sure that's normal. So there has to be a better way to define what is normal. So normally we would look at then the maker of something. So a maker of a wristwatch could be the one saying, no, keep that thing on your wrist. This is for telling time. That's my intention. Well, here's my question today. What is the normal Christian life? Not the question of what does everybody seem to do who call themselves Christians, but a better thing is, Lord, what do you call the normal Christian life? Here's the answer: living as a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. So the normal Christian life, from God's vantage point, is discipleship. And today we're going to talk about how we need to have a dedication to discipleship. Now, I hope that nothing in this message today feels like a condemnation. What we hope to do is identify what is this normal Christian life, this life of discipleship, and I hope you'll see then, okay, now I understand better what my next step is. If there's something lacking in you, you say, okay, I'm abnormal. I thought I was normal, but according to the Word of God, I'm obviously abnormal. The idea is not for you to feel condemned, but for you to go, I now know what to do. Here's my next step. So let's take a look at the Word of God here. Acts 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we look at this and we see what's normal to do after you become a believer in Jesus Christ. So last time we were in this chapter in Acts 2 at the very beginning, and it was that occasion when the Holy Spirit came and filled the believers, now in a new way, in the new covenant, the Holy Spirit coming to now dwell in them permanently. And he came for that initial time in such a dramatic way, and it was a glorious harvest. Do you remember? Through these apostles, they proclaimed the gospel, and 3,000 people joined them as disciples of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a harvest? So then we find, what did these 3,000 baby Christians, what did they do next? And as we see what they did next, we now see what is normal for a Christian to do. Now, the first thing we notice that these 3,000 brand new Christians, what did they do? They were baptized. So let's just say that first of all, that normal Christian life involves baptism. Look at verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day were added about 3,000 souls. So a normal Christian gets baptized. Then we could say, conversely, then it would be abnormal to disobey the Lord with this most basic and early step of discipleship. Notice it's commanded that we be baptized. Look at Acts 2, verse 37, 38. Leading up to our verse, our focal verse, look at this. Now when they heard this multitude that Peter was preaching to, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're thinking, we feel convicted. What do? And he tells them, you need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then he goes ahead and just tells them, your first move upon trusting in Jesus, this doesn't save you, but your first move is, of course, you're going to be baptized. You're going to publicly identify with this Jesus that you're trusting. So notice, it's a command. They said, what do? You need to repent, and a part of that is going to be your baptism. Now, what is baptism? It's a vitally important symbol. It's something that we're commanded to do. It's one of our first moves as a new believer, and here's what it does. It pictures something amazing. It pictures, when a person's put underwater, it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the one who's saving them. But it also pictures the person's death, the death of that old person, and how they're raised up to walk in newness of life, a new life in Jesus. We've been talking about it. He makes all things new. Baptism pictures that. God's already made the reality true in you when you trusted in Jesus, but now this is an important step of obedience. Now, sometimes previously, and I've been guilty of this, we've de-emphasized baptism. And here's why we sometimes go too far and de-emphasize, because we don't want to be misunderstood. We don't want anybody thinking that baptism saves, that, oh, I've been baptized, that I'm going to heaven. No, baptism doesn't save. Jesus saves. So in our effort to say, trust in him, we sometimes maybe have gone too far and de-emphasized baptism, like, you don't really have to be baptized. So it's true, though. There was the thief on the cross, and he had no time to be baptized. He put his faith in Jesus on the cross, and Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So absolutely, Jesus saves, but what are we told is normal to do? The normal thing to do is you trust in Jesus, and one of the first things you're going to want to do is follow in baptism. Around the world, this is what believers do. You can look at it this way. All right, I trusted Jesus. I received this free gift of eternal life. Baptism is not a work to earn salvation. I'm saved freely. But the first command of God to me now as a believer is, hey, go get baptized. Go get baptized. In our family, sometimes we'll watch the show American Ninja Warrior. Does that surprise you that we watch American Ninja Warrior? So sometimes we watch that. You ever watch, anybody, who's seen that show, American Ninja Warrior? Kind of a fun show. Basically, it's a show where they have this elaborate, high-tech obstacle course. And in the obstacle course, they have the easy obstacles. Oh, but then they're going to more difficult, strength-requiring obstacles to get to the end. And so they'll interview the athletes, and you get kind of hooked on them. You think, hey, I'm pulling for that guy right there. You know, he's a father. He's about my age. You know, I wish I could do what he's doing. But then they get up there, and they sound the horn. And it's always disappointing when that strong guy who's been training gets to that first easy obstacle, and he's into the water. And you think, oh, that's disappointing. You know, it's a bit of a picture if a person says, oh, Jesus, I want you to save me, and God, and I want you to do things in my life, and then God says, okay, and now here's your first thing to do. Here's the first thing I'm asking of you. Hey, go be baptized. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's like splashing in the water on the easiest of things that he asks you to do. I don't want to publicly identify with you. That will be awkward. I don't want to get wet in front of other people. Whatever the reason, that's not a hard thing he's asking. But listen, around the world, believers are being baptized. In some places, it's in a creek. It might be in a water tank. In some closed countries, it could be in a bathtub. The believers get together. They're going to be baptized. They think this is non-negotiable. Of course I'm going to follow in baptism. There's a risk that the authorities may not like this. We're not even allowed to gather like this, but we're going to do it. Of course we're going to obey. So we'll gather around, in whispered tones, we'll baptize. Maybe at midnight, at some remote location, we'll baptize in some agricultural pond, but let's turn off our headlights when we get close there, lest the authorities see us. Of course we're going to be baptized. This is basic obedience. We're going to do it. Believers do it because I understand it's what the Scripture calls for. So again, no condemnation, but does this highlight maybe your next move? That you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and maybe you're saying, God, I want you to use me. I want you to do these neat things in my life. And is it possible that God's saying, hey, that first thing I asked you to do, why are you waiting on that? Are you ashamed of me? Do you not want to publicly identify with me? What's holding you back? So your next move today might be, you're a believer, and you say, I want to be baptized. Listen, we're going to baptize people here again on February 12th. In fact, if that doesn't even fit your schedule, we'll do it on a different Sunday. This is that important. But you might want to come to me after the service, or Tommy, one of us, say, hey, would you sign me up? That's something I haven't done. And with, again, not condemning you, we just want to help you get with the flow. This is just normal Christianity for a believer to be baptized after they're a believer, and we'd love to help you with that. Second thing we look at as we just talk about what's normal Christianity is this. Christians are baptized, but also Christians gather together. We see in Acts 2 this huge harvest and this huge ingathering as these newly saved people who've experienced the grace of God, they decide we have to be together. So it's just a mark of a normal Christian. We gather together. So your relationship with Jesus is indeed personal, but that's not the end of the story. It's also interpersonal, that you're going to be with other people. So notice the plural language here in verse 42. They, these 3,000 new believers, gathering with the existing ones, they are devoting themselves to some things. So plural language here. They're continually devoting themselves to these things. This is different than when you and I go to a public athletic event or a concert. Now, it is true. If you were going to go to a football game, and you want to go to a full stadium, isn't it fun when you're at a game and there are thousands of people screaming around you? Imagine the opposite. If you went to go watch your favorite team play and you were the only one, literally the only one in the stands, wouldn't that be bizarre? You're standing there going, yay. You wouldn't even want to scream out because that's just odd. Where is everybody? So we love the crowds because there's something about that atmosphere. There's enthusiasm there, and that's really good. Or a concert, your favorite artist, and you were the only one there in an arena. This is just not right. So that's good, but it would be wrong if we looked at church like that. Yeah, I'm not really into these people around me. I just need them for the atmosphere. I could worship at home, but it's just more comfortable to have other people around me, but I don't really want to get to know them. You know, so we leave a football game, we leave a concert, we don't miss those people that we sat next to. They were just there for our experience. We don't want to use the church like that, right? So a normal Christian goes, I will be baptized, of course, basic step of obedience, and that draws me in to other believers where I'm going to be devoted to them. Did you notice in the text here? He says they were even devoted to fellowship. That's not, I'm just gonna show up occasionally and sit next to people, but I see them as essential to my Christian life. I need them, they're gonna need me as we live this life out. We're just talking about what's a normal Christian by God's definition here. You know, sometimes people will check out the church, and you know, here at Staples Mill, we're very gracious with that. We don't ever want to rush somebody. Hey, join today, and you don't feel ready to do that. But we do want you to know you're wanted. We do want you to know that we look forward to the time when you'll actually join with us, when you'll commit to the body. Can I just tell you what goes on in the mind of a pastor, and I would presume in other church members too? When you visit indefinitely and long times goes by, we start to wonder, I guess there's something about us that you're not sure about. You know, so we love you and we love each other and we're enjoying body life. We've been wanting you in, but the fact that months and months and sometimes years and you won't kind of commit, it's really like being in a long dating relationship. I guess he's never asking the question. I mean, I guess there's something lacking in me. And in a church, this context, I guess there's something else they're looking for. So we never know if next Sunday's your last Sunday or this Sunday's your last Sunday, because there may be some other cooler church or something that really fits you a little bit better. So there's something about saying, hey, I'm here. I'm devoting myself to this local body of believers. And so if you haven't taken that step, again, those words aren't to condemn you. Those words are to say, just identifying, looking at normal Christianity, is that you would want to make that step. Pray about it. It doesn't have to be today, but think about that. It could be today where he's already made it clear and you just need to do it. But if you need some more time or you need more information, go ahead and put that on the front burner. Hey, Jim, could I meet you for coffee? Could I meet one of the other pastors? Tell me more. There's this one question I have, and then I'd be ready to step into the body life of the church. You know, it was several years ago that we began an effort toward inReach. So, because we never look at membership as just, well, there was that Sunday I joined, and that was the end of it. We've had people actually come forward and start the process of joining and never see them again. That's happened before. That's rare, but it happens. But more common is that over time, sometimes a person who did join with some enthusiasm way back when, for whatever reason, stopped coming. And so a couple of years ago, we began a really serious in-reach effort to try to get back people that hadn't been, honestly, hadn't been in maybe decades. So I didn't even know them. Their names might show up on our birthday list, and we're like, I don't know them. So we thought, let's try. Now, we also would inform them in the letter, hey, that at Staples Mill, membership actually lapses through inactivity. If you hadn't been here a year, then your membership lapses, because that's not really membership, just to have my name on a list and I don't go. Can I tell you that when we made that first effort to reach out to people who hadn't been here in years and years and years, do you know that some were actually offended that we brought up that you actually won't be a member any longer? We'd love to have you back. We're praying for you. Come back this Sunday. Just letting you know that membership will actually lapse. And we got some angry letters from that. It's a little bit on social media too. How? I cannot believe that you would say I'm not a member. And it was just odd. I thought, well, if anybody should be offended in this relationship, it's us. We're here. Where did you go? If anybody did that, my family just left, I'd be deeply hurt. So, but it's just weird how people think, well, my name's on the roll, it should stay there forever, even though I don't care enough. That's not normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. I need you to wash me clean. That's how it all starts. Save me, Jesus. Of course, Lord, I'm going to identify with you through baptism. Yes, I'll do that too. I'm going to unite together with other believers. I'm not just going to show up around. I want to devote myself to them. And then a third thing we find here is I want to grow together with them. So normal Christianity is this walk of discipleship where I'm devoted to these believers. And notice the text also says we're devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayer. I mean, this is all part of it. Breaking bread means we eat meals together and we do the Lord's Supper together. That's all part of it. But then notice the wording here, this commitment to grow. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Quickly, a definition of devotion. Devotion means this, to continue to do something with intense effort. It's even to continue to do something despite difficulty. So when you say, I'm devoted to the fellowship, do you think there will ever be obstacles to you being devoted to a local church? Yeah, sure, there are lots of things that would work against that. But you say, but I'm devoted to it. Do you think there's anything that would work against you in being devoted to the Word of God? Something, anything work against you into daily making the Word of God a part of it? Oh, a lot of things will work against that. But the normal Christian says, I want to be devoted to God's people, and I'm going to be devoted to taking in the Word of God. So to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, in our context, would be I'm devoted to the Word of God. Now, those first believers there in Acts, that first influx of 3,000, they actually had the benefit of the 11 remaining apostles teaching them the Word. Remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come and told his disciples, and he's going to remind you, he's going to remind you of everything that I taught you. And so they had the Word of God coming through the apostles. Do you know you and I have also the apostles' teaching? It's preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in this Word. So we have the same privilege. And so it means this, to be devoted to this teaching is I'm devoted to hear it, and I'm devoted to heeding it in my life as well. We're not to be any less devoted than these new believers here in the book of Acts. And so we have this one-time baptism. So when a person's baptized, they've already trusted Christ, they're baptized one time. There's no subsequent baptism. There's not a later baptism of fire or something like that. We get all of the Spirit the moment we believe. That's a one-time thing. But the other things are ongoing. I'm going to continue to be devoted to the church. I'm going to be continually devoted to the Word of God. It goes on and on. And in the Word of God, I find information about God. I need it to know what He's like. I find inspiration when I'm in the Word of God. And I also find application. Lord, what would you have me to do as one of your followers? And there's ongoing walk. And the Word of God tells us there's great benefit in that. In Psalm 1, we're told this, even in the Old Covenant, the benefit of having the Word of God in your life as a devoted person. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Listen, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And so we're told there, hey, if you're a person devoted to the Word of God, you're going to have a strong root system in your life, and you're going to bear a lot of fruit in your life. Word of God is indispensable. Jesus spoke in similar ways, but with a different analogy in Matthew 7. Remember Jesus, he said to his disciples, hey, if you hear my words and you act on my words, You're going to be like a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the storm slammed against the house, and the house stood firm. But if you merely hear my words and you don't act on them, you're like a foolish man, built his house on the sand, storm slammed against it, and great was its fall. So we hear the word of God, we read the word of God, but we also say, oh Lord, I will now act on your word of God. This is the normal Christian life. Somebody might say, you know, I'll do that. I'll read the Bible later. When I become a stronger Christian, I agree, that's what a strong Christian would do. Can I tell you, that doesn't work. You'll never become a strong Christian if you don't read the Bible. That's where you're going to become strong. In fact, in my daily discipline of meeting with God in the Word, I don't go with the attitude, I'm so strong. I'm so strong, I'm going to go read the Bible. No, it's the opposite. I am weak. And I've learned that by meeting with God in His Word and praying to Him and letting His Spirit take the Word He inspired and apply it to my life, I find there's the strength that I lack. And you know, in the times when I've tried to go a day or so without that time with Him, I feel very weak. And so it's because I'm weak that I go to the Word of God. It's because you're weak, like me, that you'll say, I have to have the Word of God. I'm not waiting till I'm older. I've got to do this now. I need the Word of God. It's what normal Christians do. It's a life of discipleship. Then one other item here that we could find is this, that as a disciple, I'm growing, but I want to also help other people grow in Him. So in other words, a disciple is making disciples. Isn't that what we find in the Great Commission? He tells the disciples, you go and make disciples. This is part of the normal thing. It's what we do. So I'm excited to know Jesus. I'm taking my next steps in Him and enjoying Him. And when I stumble and fall, I get up in the grace of God and start walking with Him again. But also I have this concern for the people around me. How can I help the people around me also come to know Him? And how can I help them also grow and become a disciple of the Lord and have fullness of joy in their lives? We seek to be reproducing disciples. According to Barna's research in 2016, just last year, he says that 73% of American citizens say they're Christian. Think about that. 73% of Americans self-identify as Christians. That's a huge percentage of our country. But immediately when you hear that, you say there must be some disconnect. If 73% of Americans were Christians, wouldn't America look very different than it does? I started thinking just even one example, wouldn't Hollywood have to produce different movies if 73% of Americans were Christians, like we've been talking about? I mean, there'd be fun action movies and all kinds of stuff like that. I hope there'd be a lot of excitement. You know, there'd be the Star Wars movies and all kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying it'd be dull. It'd be exciting. But all those scenes that were like, I can't go to that one because that scene. And, you know, they would have to just tailor because the market would be demanding better films. But something's up when 73% say we're Christians and the culture is as it is. And so it seems that the majority have settled for something abnormal and not normal. So don't look at the majority. Don't look at, hey, what is everybody saying? I'll do what I find. Everybody who claims to be a believer, I'll do what they do. No, come back to Acts 2. No, I'll be weird in the eyes of the culture. That's fine. I just don't want to be weird in the eyes of God. I want the normal Christian life. So 73% claim Christian, but when Barna dug down into those people and asked them a little bit more, how many of you would say that your faith as a Christian is important to you and that you'll at least go to church once a month or more? That number of 73% quickly drops to 31% among people that at least once a month are going to show up. That's not real discipleship, just kind of once a month showing up, and you say generally your faith is important to you, but that number now comes down. We say, well, that looks about right. And then when he goes down a little deeper and says, okay, how many of you would say that Jesus is the way to be saved? And you can't be saved, a person can't be saved apart from a faith relationship with Jesus, and you believe the Word of God in total. You believe the Bible. Do you know that number goes from 73 to 31, now down to 7%. And we say, that looks about right. That's what we observe out there. But that's abnormal. It's sad. Our neighbors, our coworkers who on some level affiliate with Christianity, they're missing out on this intimacy with God. Many of them don't really know God. It's just a cultural thing. They were born into a family that wasn't Buddhist, and therefore that makes them Christian. And so we want to help these folks know Jesus. That might be you today, where you think, I think I'm just kind of culturally Christian. I'm missing out. You and I know that there is a cost of discipleship. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you'll deny yourself, you'll take up your cross daily, and you'll follow me. We say, there's a cost there. But can I remind you, there's a much greater cost of not being a disciple. Think about with me. If you say, no, I think I'll be like the 73%. I just want to name it. Listen, you're going to have diminished joy in your life. Jesus said he came to give you not just eternal life, but an abundant life, a full and meaningful life here. You're going to miss out on that. You're going to miss out on a life of impact where your life could matter during your brief years on the earth if you're not living as a normal biblical disciple. You're going to be vulnerable to deception because you don't know, you haven't been devoted to the Word of God. You're going to be tossed about by all the opinions of the age and whatever new opinion comes next year. You're vulnerable to that without discipleship. You're going to waste your life unless you're walking as a disciple. And listen, you're going to bring needless pain on yourself and on your family because you're disregarding God. You're not walking with Him. And so I want to urge you not to miss out on discipleship. And I hope just what you've heard today from here, that you'll take your next step. Maybe your next step is that one. I need to be saved. I need to come to this gracious God who gave His Son on a cross for my sins. I need to accept the gift He's offering me. Maybe you've never done that. It's not enough to be a friendly person, but to say, Lord, I'm apart from you, but I need you. I see that. I need you to cleanse me, take over my life, save me, give me this gift of everlasting life. Give me you. I'm trusting in you. First move. After that, maybe your next move is, all right, I do. It's time. I need to be baptized in obedience to that, and to let that be the first step of many other steps of obedience in this joy of being a disciple. Maybe it is, I need to be devoted to this church family. Somebody even told me last week, we're joining next Sunday. So I know at least in one of these services, there'll be somebody who's already planned last week to come. But maybe today you decided, I'm going to join. I want to devote to these people. Or maybe you realize, you know, I do. I need to devote myself to prayer. I need to devote myself to the Word. And listen, we want to help you with that. Again, no condemnation today. We're all about helping you. Yesterday in this place, these two sections were full of people, 9 in the morning, talking about our building blocks. You know, the whole idea as a church, we don't want to condemn you. We want to help you. You want to know how to help your children grow? We want to help you do that. We're not to beat you up. And likewise, when you see something as an adult or as a teenager, I need to take my next move, and you don't know how to do it, hey, just ask. Hey, how can I do that? Show me how to study the Word in a meaningful way. We're all about that. Let's each of us take our next step today. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we will respond.